Let's pray as we come to hear from God's word. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will speak to us afresh today. We thank you that you have given us a living word that cuts into our hearts, that shows us who we are and our need of forgiveness. And it shows us who you are, a God who loves us, a Father who longs for the return of his prodigal children. We pray that as we come to your word today, that by your Spirit you might plant it deep within us. We pray that as we come to the end of this book that we've been looking at, this letter that your servant Peter wrote, that we will be encouraged with the hope that we have in you. That we'll take seriously the warnings of the times that we live in. And that we will put our trust all the more in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming to the final part of the letter that Peter wrote, or the second letter that we have in our Bibles that Peter wrote to the churches. And we're picking it up today in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, for anyone who'd like to follow along. I might start from verse 10 for some context. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friend, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friend, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're talking about the end of the world. I won't tell you who sent me this one during the week. Which worship leader, who also happens to work out in the Sunday school, sent me this during the week. We're talking about the end of the world because Peter does, because it's part of God's word to us, and because, as Peter reminds us, it is important to how we live now. The end of the world is not just some, you know, interesting theoretical problem to think about. And it's not, you know, just something that's interesting to make movies about. You know, dramatic things happening at the end of the world in Terminator Judgment Day or 2012 or the day after tomorrow or all of these sort of things. We can have, you know, I've noticed a broad range of different approaches in the church to how people feel about, you know, these passages about the end of the world. Some people can't get enough of this stuff, and they want to dig deep, and they want to find out more, and they want to try and connect it to what's going on in our world today in all sorts of different ways. And some people feel like, you know, it's got no relevance to what I do. What difference does it make? Yeah. I'm a pan-millennialist. I believe it will all pan out in the end. So we have a number of different attitudes that people have. And in our week, you know, as we go in and out, taking the kids to and from school, or going off to university, or, you know, off to work every morning, bright and early, commuting down that Chain of Ponds Road, when we have commitments in the afternoon and in the evenings, and getting the kids to ballet or football trainings, or getting off to doctor's appointments, and what does the end of the world, what does the promises that Jesus has given us fit into all of that? What difference does it make to all of that? And that's where Peter has decided to finish his letter. He's been talking about false teachers who have come into the church and warning the church against them, and warning that people who say that Jesus won't return are false teachers and that we shouldn't listen to them. But he wants to wrap it all up now with, we believe that Jesus will come back. We believe that he will make all things new. We believe that there will be a day of judgment where those who have put their trust in Jesus will be deemed to be righteous and go off to be with God forever. And those who have rejected Jesus and his life that he has given for us will go off to be judged and face an eternity without God. And so Peter, in wrapping up, wants us to think about how that affects here and now. What that future day means for us in the here and now. How do we live apocalyptically? Live for the end of time? How do we live like that farmer working in his fields who knows that some interesting weather is on its way and is working with an eye on the horizon, keeping an eye for what might be coming? And so as we come to what Peter has given us here, he's reminded us everything will be destroyed in this way. The place that you work, gone. Our homes that we've built, gone. The cars that are sitting half restored in our sheds, gone. The flower patches that we've kept nice and dealt with all the weeds from, gone. Not that any of these things are bad. One day, though, they will all have passed away. And what will remain? What will live on? It is only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. His response, Peter's response to the question, how should we live in light of the fact that the world will come to an end, is we ought to live holy and godly lives. We ought to live lives of thankfulness to the God who has given us a hope beyond that day of judgment, who has given us a way out of the judgment that we deserve. For all of us have turned our back on God. All of us have gone our own way. And all of us deserve on that day of judgment for God to say to us, you rejected me. You didn't want me. Now you don't have me for eternity. But how good is God that he doesn't give us what we deserve? Instead, he has made us part of his family again. And he did so at great cost to himself. The only way that he could stay just was to demand that a life be given for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus chose to pay that price himself on the cross, bearing the weight of our sins, taking the wrath of God against sins that we deserved, and dying in our place. And because of that hope that he has given us, as we think of that day of judgment, it's not a dread of the world coming to an end, but it's a hope of all that he has promised coming true. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. As you look forward, now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Looking forward can have the two senses. One, looking forward is just you're looking and you're seeing what's coming. But of course, in the way we use it, looking forward to me, I'm looking forward to my birthday party. It's that sense of anticipation, that sense of hope, that sense of you can't wait until this happens. Are we looking forward to Christ's return? To the day he will come and make all things new. To the day he will bring his people to be with him forever. I know from my personal experience, as a younger Christian, I was, you know, really happy about the idea of Jesus returning. But if he could just wait until I'd been married first, that would be, I'd really appreciate that, God. And maybe we have other, maybe God, if you could just wait until, I don't know, I've saved up enough money for that Mercedes-Benz. Wait until that movie I was really looking forward to comes out. Wait until phase 6 of the Marvel Cinematic Universe. I don't know. What things might people want to wait for? It's an interesting thing to think about. That question of, are we looking forward to it? Is that something that we're really hoping for? That we'd be delighted if it happened today? And I'm not promising it's going to happen today.
Yes, please.
I think sometimes part of the reason God allows pain and struggles in our life is that it does heighten our hope and remind us of what's important and what will truly last. And so, as Peter encourages us to look forward to his return, he encourages us to hold on tightly to Jesus and to what matters, and hold on loosely to the things that we enjoy in this world. Not that we have to throw away every enjoyable thing in life, but hold on loosely and remember what really matters. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? And speed the coming of the day of God. How can we speed the coming of the day of God? It would be nice if Peter had branched off into a bit of a side paragraph here about exactly what he meant about that. But no, he just drops that and kind of leaves it there. And yet we know from the passage we looked at last week why God is taking so long. We don't know when he's coming, but we know why he's taking so long. He's waiting, giving everybody a chance to hear and turn from their sins and put their trust in him. And we find an interesting thing in Acts chapter 3 as Peter is presenting to the gospel to those who are around. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and repent then so that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. We know what God is waiting for. He's waiting for people to hear the good news and respond to it. And so when Peter talks about speeding its coming, I think what he's talking about is taking seriously that charge to go and share the gospel, that people may hear it and have the chance to turn. And I've heard people, you know, make claims about, you know, we can make Christ return by what, once all of the unwitnessed people groups on earth have heard the gospel, then Christ will be able to return. Maybe that's true. I think that's going beyond what we can say with any certainty from what Scripture tells us. But it is an encouragement that if God is waiting for people to hear, then let's get out there and let them hear. So in light of this coming day, in light of this day that we're looking forward to, when Christ will return and make all things new, throughout the remainder of this section, Peter gives us four commands, four imperative verbs that are sort of an instruction to go out and to do something. And so we're going to look at those as what it means to live in light of this day that Christ will return. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Is Peter saying, since the day of judgment is coming, make every effort to do the right thing or else God will smite you? I mean, that's the conception a lot of people have about what our Christian faith is. Be good, or God will be angry with you. And if this passage was all that we had, you might think that's what Peter is leading us to believe and to do. But that's why it's very important that we read Scripture in light of Scripture and we understand the bigger story of what Jesus has done for us in his gospel. We know that it is by grace we have been saved, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we also know that there are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And the Bible holds both of these things to be true. As those who Jesus has saved, if we've put our trust in him, if we've believed Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and gave his life so that my sins could be forgiven and your sins, and rose again from the dead, making a way that all could be raised to new life through him. If we've put our trust in Jesus and so have already been forgiven and counted as righteous, what do we do next? Do we sit around with our feet up waiting for Jesus to come back? Do we eat, drink, and be merry because it doesn't matter if we add more sins because Jesus has already paid for them all? Or do we want our lives to matter? Do we respond to the love that Jesus has shown by showing love like that to others, by reaching out to others? Do we want to worship God, not just in the sense that we come here and we sing songs on a Sunday, but that Romans 12 picture of our whole lives being our living sacrifices, our act of worship to the God who gave his life for us? Works has a place in our life, but it's not so that we can be saved. That leads us to an unhealthy fear of God and to a sense that I am my own Savior. But instead, we want to do good things in response to the salvation he has already given us, knowing that Christ is my Savior. As those who Jesus has saved, We want our lives to point people to Jesus and not give them a reason to stay away from him. So what might making every effort look like in your life to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God? Making every effort might mean finding a trusted brother or sister in Christ to be able to share that thing that you're struggling with, that sin that you just can't seem to break, or the doubts that are gnawing at your mind. And to be able to bring those to someone and be able to share them and pray about them together. Making every effort in that sense would involve quite a lot of vulnerability with one another. Making every effort might involve steadfastness in prayer and bringing all these things that we wrestle with to God. Jesus talked about making every effort. When he talked about if your hand leads you to sin, cut it off. If your eye leads you to sin, gouge it out. Now, please don't take that advice literally. I'm not telling you to cut your hands off. But Jesus is talking about if there is some drastic action I can make to keep myself from sin. Somebody I can talk to. Some software I can put on my computer. Something that I can do to take away the temptation. What else might it look like to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him? And consider that we might be given, that one day we could be called to give an account for how we have treated our wife or our husband or our children, the people that God has given to us. Do we take seriously that charge that we have been given to lead them, to grow them in a knowledge of God, to love them as God has loved us? But let me finish with one of the big things that it means to make every effort to come back to Jesus when we fail. We'll be found spotless and blameless on that last day only because of him and not because of ourselves. And while we do want to make every effort to put to death sin in this body, we won't manage it all the time. So let's come back to God and ask for forgiveness when we fail and help, and ask for his help to try again. Which leads me to the next thing that Peter charges us to do. Bear in mind, this is a command, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Remember God's patience. God's patience is the only reason Christ hasn't already returned. He's giving people time to come and hear about him and be forgiven. And he may yet wait for several generations to hear the good news. Or it could happen tomorrow. But it's the patience of God that is the reason that we can be, the reason that we're here. But it's also the reason that we can be confident that we will see him, that we will be forgiven, because he is patient with you. And the same Jesus who was asked, how many times should I forgive someone? And 7 times. And he said, no, 70 times 7. Is he going to stand there with his arms crossed because it's the 50th time he's had to forgive you? He is patient. And that can give us hope and comfort. Remember God's patience. The same Jesus whose disciples never quite seemed to fully grasp what he was teaching him, who reinstated Peter, who had denied him 3 times. The same Jesus who prayed for the very people who had nailed him to the cross. and who chose from before the beginning of time to give his life for you and for me, knowing that we would reject him and go our own way, and knowing everything that we would do in our lives. That same Jesus who came so that we could be set free and so that we could be his family. Remember that that's who he is. Remember the patience and the mercy and the love of God. And think about who we can share that with while the time remains. Remembering Jesus and who he is and getting to know and trust him more keeps us safe from error and from those who would teach us a falsehood about God, which is the next thing Peter charges us with. Dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Beware of people who claim to be teachers and preachers and pastors, but lead people away from Jesus for their own gain. And that can be difficult. How do we separate someone who is a false teacher from someone who teaches something that I disagree with, but that doesn't necessarily make them a false teacher? Because there are some things that Christians disagree on, and that's okay. And there are some things that if you disagree on, you're not really a Christian anymore. And that can be a difficult line to draw. But one helpful thing is that we're not the first generation of Christians who have wrestled with that question. It can be helpful to look to the past. That's where things like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed came from. To think about what are the things that are central to believing. That God created the world. That he created us in his image, that we rejected God, and every single person, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That Jesus came and he was both fully God and fully man, that he was without sin, that he died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven, that he rose from the dead, and that God will come and make all things new. That God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And God is one. These are the things we need to hold to. And to be on our guard against anybody who would teach differently. One important way that we can do that and be on our guard is knowing our Bibles and understanding the big picture of God's salvation for us as it's laid out in our Bibles. And as you know, Paul commends the Bereans who heard the good news from him, and what he really liked about them was they fact-checked him. He went and he preached to them, and then they went away and they checked everything that he said against the scriptures, which at the time was, you know, the Old Testament, to make sure that every prophecy he was saying was fulfilled in Christ actually said what they'd said it, what he'd said it said. And that's a healthy habit for us to get into. So by all means, feel free to fact check me week after week. Be on our guard against those who seem like they might be telling us what we want to hear. What our ears are itching to hear. And on those who mention Jesus and seem to bring up a Bible verse here and there, but their true passion that they're trying to lead you into seems to be something other than the commission that Jesus has given us. It seems to be something less than following Jesus and putting our trust in him. Look out for those who can make Christian platitudes but show zero evidence of Christ's character in their life. So in light of the day that is coming, Peter encourages us to be on our guard and test everything against God's word. And finally, the last point, the last command that he gives us, in the light of the coming day, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's like the old saying, it's not scripture, but you know the old saying that God loved us as we were, but he loved us too much to leave us that way. The Christian life is a life of growth. He wants us to come to know him more, to grow in him and putting our trust in him. As long as you're still here on this earth, you still have room to grow. I'm sure that's not news to anybody here. We all know that we've got room to grow. And the good news is he will help us. He is the vine and we are the branches. The fruit that grows in us is not all of our own doing, but it comes from him and his work in us. Look at the person you were when you first believed. That might be harder for some of us to remember than others. How are we different now from the person we were back then? It might take some time to think about, but I'm sure there are things. Things that God has been working with in us and with us on over the years and over the journey. To grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and the other one that I've forgotten right now. Which one of those might God be nudging us to grow in and helping us to grow in? Grow in the gifts that he has given us by using them, by putting ourselves out there, to grow in generosity and finding opportunities. And generosity, I think sometimes I find it easier to be generous with my money than I do with my time. Generosity can be more than just what we do with our money. And to grow, last but certainly not least, in our knowledge and our love for God. In the light of the day that is coming, these are the things that we can work on that will last eternally. These are the things that can make a difference on those around us so that they will be in a different place for eternity. And what a wonderful hope that is to have. So let's seek to grow. Remembering that growth won't come just in our own strength, but from our trust in God. But let's seek to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And let's seek to help one another to grow. Because he hasn't saved us in isolation, each in our own little monastery, sitting in silence reading our Bibles. But he's brought us together for a reason. Where might God be nudging us to grow? Or what might he be building from your struggles? Because that is one of the places we grow the most, is when we can trust in God in the struggles. And that's not easy, and I say that from personal experience. But we grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, and his grace is sufficient for us. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's finish in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we have, that you will return. You who loved us so much that you gave your life for us. And on that day, all of the sins and all of our failures that could be counted to us will be taken away because they were nailed to the cross. And we will be seen as holy and righteous in your eyes, and go to be with you. And you will make the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more mourning or sickness or crying or pain. Where there will be no more sin and no more temptation. And we will have what you created us for, a life spent with you and the ability to see you face to face. In light of that incredible hope, let us live lives that bring glory to you. Let us look forward to your coming by making every effort to put to death sin, not because that's how we're saved, but because that's how we choose to worship you who saved us. Let us remember your patience and remember your goodness to us. Let us be on our guard against anybody who would seek to lead us away from the truth that you have revealed to us in your word, and help us to grow to be the people you've called us to be, and to shine your light in this town, in our workplaces, in all of the places that you have put us in the midst of, that we may bring you glory now and forever. Amen. We're going to sing a song that is all about the hope that we have of that day. I will rise when he calls my name.